Open up to Job chapter 16. It is. We often go to the book of Job. So I'm actually going to talk about the intercessor. So I found this little verse here, and I'm sure we... So Job chapter 16, it's in the midst of Job's bemoaning his state, and he's often trying to justify himself as being right, and he's been treated incorrectly because he's a good man, and he's surrounded by three mates who are really edifying and helping him out. But not, they're doing completely the opposite, condemning him and saying, well, these sorts of things obviously only happen to you because you've been bad, so why do you keep saying that you're good? And there's this one verse that struck me, Job chapter 16 and verse 21. So in amongst all this, Job says, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbour." So here's Job in this state, covered in sores. He's lost his family. He's lost all his wealth. And here he's saying, look, if only there was someone who would plead for a man with God. You know, just like it says here, a neighbour or a friend. You know, let's say someone has to go to court. Their friend will come and back them up and testify that this person is good. And in that same way, Job is bemoaning the fact that there is no one to plead for a man with God. There's no one who will stand up before God and say, this man is good. And it's interesting how Job says this, that in the time that Job lived, which was apparently well before Abraham, and he's just saying, like, there needs to be someone to stand up for a man before God and to allow it to be possible that a man can be justified as being good before God. Isaiah chapter 64. Read all of this. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. You know, that the God would come down from the heavens and be amongst the people. Verse 2, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And we understand that, this amazing thing God has prepared for us. Verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praise thee, is burnt up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? So this story here, of course, it's writing about the nation of Israel, how they were blessed by the Lord, and the Lord did come down from the heavens and dwelt amongst these people. But then because their righteousness was like filthy rags. They relied on their own goodness. They thought that would be good enough before the Lord. And because they did that which was right in their own eyes, they rejected the wisdom that was in the scriptures and did that which was right in their own eyes. It led to destruction. And so they relied on the flesh, as people do now. And the holy cities are a wilderness, as it says there in verse 10. Zion, which is Jerusalem, is a wilderness, and Jerusalem is a desolation. You know, this is as a result of human beings dwelling in the flesh, okay? As human beings that dwell in the flesh, they are destined for destruction. And, you know, it started out, as we heard in the gifts even, like referring to the Garden of Eden. It was perfect. It says there, verse 11, our holy and our beautiful house that God had created and formed out of a people like this this nation of Israel is now burnt up with fire and the pleasant things are laid waste. It's because people relied on themselves and their own strength, and it led to destruction, and they didn't rely on God. And just as Job there was pleading, like, can there be someone? Can there be someone who can fix this situation up? Can someone plead our cause before God? Because as human beings, we are destined for destruction. We're destined for a wasteland. All the pleasant things that God gives to us in the flesh will be laid waste as we rely on our own strength. But God says there, verse 1 of 64, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, so that the Lord will come down or send someone down from heaven, that the mountains may flow with such goodness before him and save a people from their filthy rags. And that's the important thing. I'll read a scripture later that people will realize not to rely on their own righteousness, not to rely on their own good works, but to rely on God's righteousness, because the righteousness that we act and we think is right is like filthy rags before the Lord, and it leads to a wasteland. Chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us. Okay, this flows on from the scripture I just read before. As a result of people relying on their own works and their own wisdom and what's right in their own eyes, as a result of that, it says here, therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. You know, that light is clarity of direction. That's what justice is, what is right and wrong. There's a clarity of direction. And so a people is waiting for this lightness, but instead there's obscurity. Waiting for brightness, but there's darkness where we fumble about. Verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Very strong words here, but it's so true before the Lord. Right, in the middle of the day, people don't know what is right and wrong. We see it today. I mean, as testimony said as well, that people grope about, you know, thinking, yeah. And I've been in that situation where I've been in a room and there's a dozen people sitting in a circle and they're postulating about these wonderful ideas and what they think's right, but they're groping about, you know, as if they had no eyes, and they stumble in the middle of the day. And it's true. It's what happens. And we're in desolate places as dead men. Verse 11, we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, right? So human beings look for judgment. We want to know what's right and wrong. You know, we want clarity. Human beings want that because we know that the extension of that is a stable society where we're free. But there is none for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. You know, we carry them around with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. Okay, this bemoaning state of mankind, which we understand, you know, we read so much of it in the scriptures, and we have the spirit in us to know the ways of the flesh as being leading to all these things that are listed here, the transgressions, you know, groping about it as if it's dark and there's no light and judgment's gone and all those things. And then verse 16, I like that, where it comes together. Like God here says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. So even God here, like he used Job obviously as a vessel, like crying out, is there not anybody who can defend man before God? You know, and here God says here, he wondered that there was no intercessor. Whoa, even God's saying, what? There's no intercessor. There's no one at all on earth who is worthy to be the intercessor between God and man. He wondered, therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, unto Jesus, and his righteousness, and it sustained him. You know, it sustained him, it helped him, it motivated Jesus to go through all that he did. And so even like we know that the prophecies of Jesus Christ are all through the Old Testament, and then you read just a little verse like this that obviously, it's not high. If someone tried to list all the prophecies of Jesus Christ, they probably wouldn't list this verse, but it clearly prophesies about Jesus Christ, brings salvation unto Jesus and his righteousness, and that then sustained him to go through with God's plan to be the intercessor, to answer God's desire to reconcile man to God. Matthew chapter 3. He's John the Baptist speaking. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, you snakes, you pretend to be righteous, you pretend to be perfect, you pretend to know God's ways, but you're like snakes in the grass. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So here's John the Baptist talking to these religious people who rely on their descendants from Abraham. Right? That's a clear reliance upon their flesh. They believe that they are right before God because they are descended from Abraham. It's completely carnal. And so they are doing that which is right in their own eyes. But then what I like, why I chose this, is it shows how much God has a regard for that genealogy when it comes to righteousness. Because John here says, look, God can raise descendants of Abraham out of stones, you know, like, so what if you descended from Abraham? I mean, it doesn't matter. That is a carnal thing. God can even of these stones form up children unto Abraham. And so stop relying on this thing that is so insignificant before God. Okay, that is carnal, that is of the flesh, and it leads to destruction. And that's where John here says, bring forth meat, fruits meet for repentance, you know, to realize that their righteousness is not true righteousness and that they must follow the righteousness that comes from God. And they need that intercessor to go through that intercessor. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His, that's Jesus Christ's grace, through the redemption that is in, sorry, that'd be God's grace. So, being justified freely by His, i.e. God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Okay, praise the Lord, it's the law of faith. And that's actually what justified Abraham himself, was his faith. And I like how there it says in verse 27, where is boasting then? You know, who can gloat? You know, we just read about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were gloating. Ah, it's all right. I'm descended from Abraham. Is that not a gloat? And it says here clearly there is no place for gloating, no place for boasting. And it says there clearly it is excluded. It is taken completely away from the salvation message. And there's no law. It's not the law of works. It's none of that. Because that is righteousness, which is filthy rags. That is flesh, which is filthy rags, which leads to destruction. But now it's all about the law of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, following His ways, and faith in His blood, the power of the shedding of His blood, the washing clean by His blood, and eating His flesh and understanding what that's all about. The remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You know, and that mercy, as was said in the introduction as well, that mercy of God that we are not consumed. You know, that even though we're so sinful, so wretched, you know, that He's put this Spirit in us, that we have now an intercessor. Praise the Lord for that. Job was crying out for an intercessor. Who will justify man before God? And we have that, as it clearly says here, Jesus Christ, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And we believe in Jesus because we do what He says. Simple as that. These signs shall follow those who believe. And so we are now justified by the almighty intercessor being Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, the anti-penultimate scripture. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay? So all this claptrap about divisions between Jews and Greeks, and the claptrap about divisions between who's free and bond, and the claptrap about the divisions between male and female before God. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one, unified through the Spirit. It doesn't matter when it comes to salvation. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. So therefore, as a result, these people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were direct descendants of Abraham in the flesh, they were boasting about that. They were boasting about it, but it's now excluded. Now, the bizarre thing is, we are now considered the true seed of Abraham because we have the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit now, and we are therefore Abraham's children, and as a result, appropriate heirs according to the promise. 1 Timothy chapter 2, this great thing happens that there was this lifting up of the flesh through the descendancy from Abraham, which actually led to their destruction because they had this form of righteousness which was not righteousness. But if they followed true righteousness through the Spirit, then they would be truly descendants of Abraham in God's eyes. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You know, that's what we do. We pray and we help and we give thanks for all men. Verse 2. And then it says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, it dawned on me when I was scribbling these scriptures on a piece of paper. I'd never thought of this before, but we're human beings. We often whinge and carry on about those that are in authority. You know, parliamentarians, oh, what are they up to? Jibber-jabbering away, you know, blah, blah, blah. And what use are they? And like, we're in it. It's the consequence of a democracy when we're heard, I believe. But what it says here is, no, don't do that. Don't be trapped into complaining about those in authority. But God says here to pray for them, you know, give thanks for them. And the reason you do that is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Okay? And we all want that. We all just want to lead our lives, go home, go to work, you know, follow the things of the Lord freely, you know, do our outreaching and speak about the Lord openly. We all want a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So it's hard to do, I know, but we should be praying for all those in authority, all the parliamentarians, all the members of council, all the mayors, all the bosses, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, simple as that, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So it's funny how, it's scriptures, it's funny peculiar in that it flows on from that about us praying for those in authority because it's good and acceptable in the sight of God. And then it flows smoothly on in amongst that there's one mediator between God and men. You know, Jesus Christ is intertwined into all of this. He's the intercessor. He's the one who justifies us as being perfect, you know. And so we do our bit by following the scriptures, by praying for those in authority, and as a result of that, we lead a quiet and peaceable life. Because of what Jesus did for us, we trust him. We trust him that he will do what he needs to do by influencing those in authority that we may have a quiet and peaceable life. And we have that confidence that we are justified as being perfect before God. Romans chapter 8, last scripture. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Okay, hope is so important for us as Spirit-filled Christians. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope? Yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay? Jesus Christ is this long-awaited intercessor who is there on the right hand of God, who is justifying mankind before God. He's the only one who could do it. But then in the meantime, by us praying in the Spirit, by us praying in tongues, the Spirit makes intercession for us and helps the whole process. So let's not neglect the Spirit. Let's keep praying in tongues as much as we can, because it's the intercession thing going on. It's helping to justify us as being perfect before God and helping us to lead this quiet and peaceable life here on earth amongst so much trouble around us. And we're in such a fortunate position that we are leading a life that Job may have had a little snippet or a slight view of. We know Isaiah had quite the vision on it and wanted to be a part of it. And we're leading that life Let us not take it for granted that Jesus Christ died for us, that he may be the intercessor for us. And this groanings which cannot be uttered is a major part of that. It's Jesus Christ dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit, making us perfect. Okay, thank you.